Dr. Beth Grant and her husband David serve as AG missionaries. Their 32-year career has focused on India. However, their ministry has carried them to over 30 nations of the world. Beth is a co-founder of Project Rescue, an AGWM ministry in Eurasia, to survivors of sex slavery. She co-authored Hands That Heal, curriculum to help train caregivers to provide care to victims of sexual exploitation. Dr. Beth Grant has served as executive presbyter representing ordained female ministers since August 2009. Beth's calling and passion is that of teacher. She has served as faculty and guest lecturer in missions in colleges and seminaries in India, Europe, South Africa, and the U.S. She has been appointed to the faculty of AGTS for the new PhD program in intercultural studies. And Beth also serves as chairperson for the Network for Women in Ministry. Wow, that's a lot. But best of all, Beth is one of us, and we're glad that she can be here with us today. Let's give her a warm welcome.
Good evening. It's good to be in God's house. Amen. Yes, somebody's happy. It's good to be together. Hang on here. Let me get myself organized here. And it is wonderful. I was telling the ladies yesterday, it was really special. I had been invited to share yesterday at the women's event, and it was very special when I went into the restroom about a month ago and went into the stall, and I looked and saw the promotional piece for the event yesterday, and it said, "Our very own Beth Grant. It's nice to belong. It's nice to belong." And this is for us, this is our home church, since we based back here in the U.S. a few years ago. And so I just thank God for Central Assembly. When we came back here, Jennifer was going into high school, Rebecca was starting college, and we had prayed and said we're going to take 3 weeks only to find a church, because when you've got a 15-year-old, she needed to find a place quickly. And so we said we got 3 Sundays, we're going to go to 3 good places, any of which would be a wonderful church, and we're going to ask God to direct us. In 3 weeks, we choose, and then we're there, and that's it. So Jennifer visited the youth group here one time, came home and said, "Mom, can we go to Central?" And I said, "Honey, you got it." So it's since that time, wherever, although we're not here lots of Sundays, where so many other places, and especially India, I thank God for this congregation. And I thank Pastor Jeff tonight for really how, you know, he's a courageous man. He said, "Beth, would you be in the pulpit this evening?" And I said, "Okay." So, friends, here we go. Some of the best things that God does are unexpected. I've decided in the last year or two that I want to leave room in my life for the unexpected that God does. What a tragedy if our lives are so full that when God tries to do something unexpected, we don't have time or place. I don't want to miss what he's doing. And tonight, that's why we're here. We want to look at the topic of following Jesus. And Pastor had asked, I shared this at CBC at the homecoming, a version of it on Friday, and was asked to share there, and want to share a little bit of a story this evening. My husband sends his greetings at 5 o'clock. He boarded the flight in Chicago for India. So he'll get there sometime tomorrow evening. And so when he heard that I was going to be here this morning, he said, I could tell he wanted to be in 2 places at once, but even David Grant cannot do that. But it's good, and he's on his way there, and except for some meetings, I would also be with him, and I wouldn't have been here, but it's wonderful. God does special things in our lives, and pray for him as he's headed there. Appreciate that tonight. When we think of the word transition, different things come to mind for all of us. I would ask you tonight what comes to mind for you when you think of the word. It could be a change in marital status. It could be a change in ministry or in the present economic situation. Often transition comes out of job changes, changes in employment. It can be the loss of someone close to us, physical challenges through illness, or it can be seasons of life that we all go through. There are many perspectives if you go and do research on transition. It's a big topic because everyone in life has to go through transitions. And it's interesting, when I went and did some research, I just want to share a couple quotes from secular researchers and those who write about transition. One says, confusion is the hallmark of a transition. To rebuild both your inner and outer world is a major project. Someone else said, life is one big transition. How many of you feel like that tonight? And I suspect that the closer we get to the coming of Jesus, the more transition will not be a random event. It will be a way of life for those who follow Jesus. I love this one. This is my favorite. Almost all paleontologists recognize that the discovery of a complete transition is in any case unlikely. Great statement of faith. But tonight, we want to look at God's perspective on transition. And we want to go to his word and look at the psalmist David in Psalm 18. And if you want to turn there, or it will also be on the screen. But I love to come to God's word, and especially the psalmist. If we want to talk about transition, there was much in David's life. It was transition after transition after transition. And so tonight, we go to the psalmist David, and starting in verse 1, he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Verse 25. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We hear many voices day by day in our world. But tonight we are here, Father, because in all of the voices, we are hungry to hear yours, speaking to us as no other voice can speak. And Father, we pray that as we focus upon you and our hearts upon you tonight and really share what is not our own story but yours, we pray that you would speak to us individually and corporately. And Father, give us faith for the future. And may this be a night where we find strength and faith and vision for the future in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I'd like to go back just a little ways. In fact, since I just had a birthday yesterday, actually, what I'm going back to gets further and further back. But I was 7 years old when I was sitting near the back in my home church in Maryland with my mom on the seat when an evangelist gave the invitation for people to follow Jesus. And even though I had been in church since I was, the week after I was born, Mom. I was born, I think, on Sunday afternoon. She had played the piano. She had me. And next Sunday, we were back in church. But isn't it amazing? At 7, when the preacher was preaching, gave the invitation for the first time in my life, it's as if very clearly Jesus was saying, Beth, I want you to follow me. As a little quiet, reserved 7-year-old, I sat in the back and I contemplated that invitation. With no one knowing what was happening, people were at the front praying, I took a decision that night, that morning, that would change the course of my life to this day. Nothing would ever be the same because I said, yes, Jesus, with all of my 7-year-old heart, I will follow you. It was so dramatic that I thought, sure, my mom and dad at the end of the service were going to ask me what happened to me. And they didn't, so I had to tell them. But that's how dramatic it was for a 7-year-old little girl. Yes, Jesus, I will follow you. And over the years, as I was a child growing up in church, I had that sense that somehow the hand of God was right here. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You don't know what it means. You don't know what it's going to look like. But you know he has placed his hand on your life and it means something. And I was always aware of that. As I went into my teenage years and you're praying about the future, I didn't feel a specific call to preach or to be a missionary, but I just knew God called me to minister whenever and however and wherever, and I was to be available to him. So when it was time to go to college, I decided to go to a secular university in Maryland, and I felt led of the Lord to go there and major in education. Well, it was there. This is a girl who had grown up in a Pentecostal church all her life. It was there that I learned to love fellow students and young women who were going out every night and getting drunk and coming in sick, who were in lesbian relationships. I'd come into my room and my roommate was in bed with another woman. Marijuana growing in the dorm. This was the good old days. Good old days. Out of 10,000 students, 10 of us identified with any kind of evangelical Christianity. But it was there that I learned to love those who are broken. It was there that I learned that if it wasn't for the grace of God, I could be right where they were. I was no more righteous. I was no better. But someone at an early age introduced me to Jesus. But God broke my heart, and I learned to love those who are so far away from God, but they are broken. Then, at the end of my sophomore year, I did a dangerous thing. I took a missions trip. It was there during the course of that missions trip overseas that God spoke to my heart and said, Beth, this isn't going to be part-time. It's going to be your life. I want you to go to CBC. And I said, dear God, anything but that. No, Lord, what is a single young woman going to do with a Bible or missions degree? And that day, with no accreditation, what, Lord? I mean, I don't feel called to preach. I don't know. I'm not called to. I don't know what I'm going to do, Lord. And he spoke to me and said, Beth, if I give you the next step, isn't that enough? I felt like somebody hit me in the pit of my stomach. We like to talk about walking in faith. But sometimes, in fact, in our lives, most of the time, he never gives us beyond the next step. And it's like, can we trust him and obey that step? I said, okay, Lord. I came to CBC and within a week met a wonderful young man named Brian Schaefer. He was a gifted musician, a beautiful voice. We shared music. We were in choir together. Music was at the center of our lives. I ended up accompanying voice students for 3 years. I accompanied for him. We did music together. We did choirs together. We had started a singing group to travel for the school. It was a wonderful relationship, and we ended up, after I graduated, we ended up being married. We were happy, went into ministry on the East Coast in a church as ministers of music and education, loved it. God was blessing, the ministry was growing, everything was going great. And then suddenly, after 4 years of marriage, we began to feel like God was pushing us to get closer to Him. We began to feel like He was stretching us and pushing us and drawing us by His Spirit to get into the Word and get close to Him. And neither one of us knew what that meant, but we just responded and got closer to God and closer to each other. Then one day while Brian was at church, I was having devotions in our apartment at the piano, which often when I didn't have words, I could worship Him with my hands at the piano. And I was sitting there, and then one of my favorite songs, and I began to sing it just to the Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And I was singing that, got through it, first verse, chorus, stop, started to get up. And that still small voice said, Beth, stop and look at the words. Can you sing them with all of your heart? I thought, Lord, you know, I told you I'd follow you at 7, of course. So I started singing, went through the first verse and chorus again, stopped, started to get up, and that same still small voice said, Beth, look at the second verse. Can you sing that one as well? And as I looked, the words to the second verse say, though none go with me, still I will follow. And I sat there in that moment when it was just God and I and everything else stopped. And I thought, God, you don't do things without a reason. But if you know, I'd rather not follow you by myself. But if I have to, I will follow you all by myself. I began to sing that verse through tears. I had turned a corner on the piano bench. 3 weeks later, a policeman came to my door and said, Mrs. Schaefer, your husband has been killed. In that moment, the first thing that came to my mind was, God, you are so good. You are so good. You knew, Lord, you knew what was coming ahead, and you brought Brian just as close to yourself as you possibly could, so that in that moment I knew he brought Brian to the point where in this life, in one moment he took this breath, and in the next moment he took the next breath in the presence of Jesus. And in that moment, I was like, God, and you knew what Beth was going to be facing. And you brought me, Lord, you prepared me. God, you're so good. Friends, I learned in the weeks and months ahead that even when we don't understand, God is still good. Even when we don't understand what is happening in our lives and it's totally out of our control, but when we have put our lives in His hands, He is good to His children. I have never been more aware that God loved me, knew where I was. I was in the center of His will, and He had me right there in His hands. And in the months that followed, whenever I started feeling sorry for Beth, I'd say, I'm going to celebrate for Brian because he fought a good fight and he is now celebrating. And I will celebrate for him. God is good. Now, people don't always know what to say to us when we're in the middle of transition. I had a man walk up to me at Brian's funeral and say, why? He was such a talented young man. He was 25 years of age, so talented, so gifted. Maybe if you would have just been there, it wouldn't have happened. And something rose up in me. And I said, my life in God's hands and Brian's life in God's hands is not tenuous. Is our God that weak? Does it mean anything, church, when we give our lives to God and put our lives in his hands? Can I, if it is that tenuous that I am the victim of fate, why would I encourage our daughters to follow Jesus? We are not for those who put their trust in God. We are not the victims of fate. The safest place in the world is in the center of his will and in his hand. I dare to trust him. I dare to trust him, even when we don't understand. It was amazing. By the way, if we're not in the center of God's will, we're not safe anywhere. People say, what? You're in India. Oh, that's so... Wait. If we are in God's will in India, it's the safest place in the world. If you're in Springfield, Missouri, and out of the will of God, you're in danger. Then, after the funeral, we went back to our apartment, and I sat down with my mom and dad. And Brian's parents. His dad looked across at me. He had just walked through his son's funeral. And he looked at me. And he said, Beth, I can't wait to see what God is going to do in your life. I was stunned. Here's a man who's grieving the loss of his son, and he can look at me in faith and see what at that moment I could not see. I couldn't see beyond the next day. Friends, have you been there? When we don't know God, I was saying to myself, Lord, if I had wise, it wasn't why Brian went to heaven. I mean, that's really terrible, isn't it, to go to heaven? No, that was not my question. If I had a question, it's like, God, why am I still here? Brian was so talented. I thought, God, why am I still here? And here's a man, a brokenhearted father, who had the faith and discernment to look me in the face and say, Beth, we see God has a future for you. What a gift. Transition. God was faithful. God is faithful. God was faithful in those days. Now, then, in God's love and mercy and sense of humor, he brought David Grant into my life. Now, I am the planner. I am the one who likes things organized. I'm quiet. I'm reserved. And here is a man that went six weeks before Brian's death, we went to a camp to do the music, and David Grant was the preacher. And he was the loudest preacher I had ever heard in my life. And I had been brought up, it wasn't said, but in the East Coast, it was kind of where I was raised, it wasn't said, but it was implied that if a preacher didn't have much to say, he preached loud to make up for it. And here's this preacher. He broke the PA system. He's going after it. I kept looking for the outline because I'm a note taker. I never found the outline. In 34 years, I've never found the outline. But I begin to understand as I listen to him that when you hear David Grant preach, you don't leave with a sermon. You leave having heard the broken heart of God for a broken world. God uses all of us in different ways. So Brian and I had enjoyed getting to know David, and they were both a little crazy and had great sense of humor, so they got to know each other and became friends. And so after Brian's death, David Grant called me. He came back from India 6 months later and said, "Beth, I heard about Brian. If I can help in any way, let me know." And he started a year of calling me. Now, he would go out with a girl, or he would go out with somebody, and then he would come in and call me. And tell me all about it. Okay. I don't care. So he would call me at 2, 3, and 4 in the morning because he got his times mixed up. And so I'm getting these calls. Well, over time, this friendship developed on the phone. And I hardly even remembered what he looked like. And I don't think he remembered what I looked like. But anyway, we could share that journey on the phone. Then one day he called and said, "By the way, I'm coming through Philadelphia. Would you be free for lunch?" And I thought, well, that sounds safe. That's no big deal. I did not know he was in Springfield. He was leaving out of Los Angeles the next night for India, but he was coming on his way to Philadelphia. I'm glad I did not know. So he came to lunch. He sat down across from me. He said, "Beth, we've talked by phone all this year. I know you're not ready for this." He said, "But I'm just going to lay it all out here. I have prayed about this. I love you. I believe it's God's will, and I'm going to marry you." Yeah, I'm not exaggerating. I said, "You're entitled to your opinion." I thought, this guy is the most presumptuous guy I ever met, or else he's got more faith than anybody I've ever met. So he said, no answer, but when I come back from India, I'm going to come back, and I want your answer. I thought, oh God, if I ever needed to hear from the Lord, it was then. Over those 6 months, it was amazing. We never dated. Over that period of time, friends, when we pray for direction, you say, "But you weren't dating. You know, how do you know God's will if you don't date?" Whoa. You know, chemistry, friends, is no indication of the will of God. Dogs have chemistry. You know, okay, chemistry's good, young people, but it's no indication of the will of God. I knew there was this growing as I prayed and waited on God. The knowing grew. The knowing, how do we explain that? The knowing grew, and I knew that even though this is not the way I would have gone about it, that this indeed was a beautiful gift from God. He came back. I said yes. He said, "No pressure, but in 10 weeks, you and I are scheduled to be in India for meetings, and if you don't go, I'm not going. And all those people will go to hell." That's what he... And it's been that way ever since. I said yes. I had to finish the Christmas musical because when you're the minister of music, you don't leave before the Christmas music. After that, we were married, and 1 week later, we went to India. We went to India, and he announced in front of 10,000 people in a meeting. He was so excited. We'd been married by then 2 weeks. And he shared how excited he was, and he was bringing his new wife, who had been a widow. And you could feel the physical shock go through the crowd of 10,000 people. Because no man in India would marry a widow. Nobody wants her. That was the beginning of a new season. We were in 16 countries in 6 months. And in every country, they had a different view of the role of women. The role of widows and the role of women in ministry. Let me illustrate it. At the wedding, for the wedding, Mom and Dad had given me this beautiful gold engraved bracelet. And I wore it for our wedding and treasured it. I took it with me when we left on the journey. In every country, this had different meaning. I had to determine whether I could wear it or leave it in the suitcase and take it off. It had the same meaning for me wherever I went, but not for the people who saw me. But you know what? It was liberating. Because you see, that's not who Beth was. Beth is not what she puts on or takes off. Beth is not one role, position, title. Beth, at the end of the day, is simply a follower of Jesus. Simply a follower of Jesus. I don't ever want to lose the little girl of 7. Who simply said, Jesus, I will follow you. Friends, transition. We're going to talk in a moment, just summarize the postures of transition, of biblical, healthy transition. You see, this, nothing we put on, nothing that people call us, nothing that any particular culture sees in us, that's not who we are. Who am I when I lay down at night? Who am I when I kneel at this altar and pray before God? I'm not all of that. And I had to learn that it didn't matter. If they thought it was great to have women in ministry, that's wonderful. If they thought, no, we don't have women in ministry, that's wonderful too. It's not my problem. When I said, Jesus, I'll follow you, I'm a servant. He's the master. I'm available to him. He can take me and use me, or there can be periods when I'm not used. But both, one or the other, is not the issue. It's just us following Jesus. I want to look quickly, in summary, at some postures for personal transition. By the way, some of these things are really liberating. They're liberating because it helps us know what is important, and God is so good. By the way, in 16 countries over 6 months, my husband never did anything differently. He wore the same outfit. It's different, ladies. It's different. Cultures attach more meaning to what we do and how we act and what we wear. And here's my husband 6 months, and I'm going, look at you. It's interesting. That's a reality we live with. So we work with it. But God is good. It's amazing. Even though the door was closed at that point to women in ministry in the pulpit, they would say, Sister Grant, would you bring greetings before your husband preaches? And I said, David, what does that mean? He said, you just take a scripture, come up, bring greetings, say, take 5 minutes. Okay. So I started trying to do that, and you pray over it. I mean, dear Lord, you pray over everything. And so I pray over it. So after a while, the pastors would come to me, and they'd say, Sister Grant, would you bring greetings before your husband preaches? And take all the time you want. You know, it's amazing what God can do through us if we don't care what people call it. It doesn't matter whether they call it preaching or teaching or sharing or bringing greetings. If we have a word from God, it crosses all those barriers. Who cares what we call it? Are we available to God? Posture 1. Quickly, just 4 postures. For personal transition requires releasing aspects of the past season while embracing God's purposes in the new. Both releasing and embracing simultaneously. Now, if we look at Scripture, we see Abraham did this well. God said, Abraham, I'm calling you to take this step and journey of faith. You don't even know where you're going, but I'm asking you to go. And Abraham released and was willing to take that step and embrace what God had for him and was promising him. Now, Abraham did it well. Lot's wife didn't. Some of us get stuck. We can't do it. I have two daughters. We moved every 4 years in missions. Becca, and every time I was ready to move, she thought it's exciting. This is great. New scenery, new friends. This is great. Jennifer broke down and cried every time because she just doesn't like change. So some of us have a harder time with this than others. But it requires both releasing and embracing. Releasing what? Releasing dreams, certainty, comfort, location, our preferences. Some of our preferences and how God, we want God to use us are pretty strong. Sometimes I think the best indicator of how dedicated our gifts and abilities are to God is not our willingness to use them, but our willingness to not use them. Let me say that again. The greatest indicator of our dedication of our talents and abilities to God is not in our willingness to use them, but our willingness sometimes not to use them. There are seasons when God asks us to minister in the ways that are not our areas of strength. Operating out of our giftings is a joy. It flows. But sometimes, isn't it hard to watch somebody else do what we can do and they don't do it as good as us? Isn't that difficult? It's like, me, 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 pick me. Because I can do that really good. And sometimes, God says, are you really available to me? Then are you willing to defer to someone else and empower them to do what you like to do? Releasing, embracing. Embracing new dreams. Embracing uncertainty. Location, new roles. Embracing a lack of control. Posture number two. Positioning ourselves to stretch and grow. Staying in a position where we're able to be available to God and say, okay, God, you can grow me in ways I didn't even anticipate. We won't go into it tonight, and there goes the hanky. But Moses, if you look at Moses' life, it's an interesting study because the situation kept changing for him, but he was not locked into one form of leadership. He had to keep transitioning to be what was needed as the social, political context changed. He had to be willing to change. It's not like, no, this is not who I am. I am this kind of person, and here's who I am. That's not who I am. Dear God, I'm not changing. No, transition and being used of God in new ways, that willingness to change. And Aaron Wodowski said the brilliance of Moses' leadership was in his ability to adapt his personal leadership style to the changing context in which he found himself. When we look at transition, and let's go through, we won't go into the different context. Transition and change are disruptive. It's disruptive. We don't like it. But under the direction of the Holy Spirit, they are potentially transformational. That's when it's in God's hands and the Holy Spirit is at work. Both for ourselves, it can be transformational, and for others. Posture number three, walking in theological humility. What does that mean? That means we have to acknowledge that we don't totally understand God's ways. If we insist on fitting Him into our theological box, we're going to be devastated. If I can fit him in my theological box, he is not a very big God. If I can understand all his ways and that can be captured by my finite mind, how could he be the creator of heaven and earth and the universe? We have to say, God, we don't have all the answers. It makes transition easier. Posture number four. And lastly, we must walk with open hands and open heart. We live life knowing, have I given everything to him? If I have, my husband really doesn't belong to me. Jennifer and Rebecca really aren't mine. My ministry, not really my ministry. Any position or title I have, it's not mine. I'm just available. Friends, it's not about Beth Grant. It's about Jesus. You see, when I look into the eyes of young girls who are being raped 14 to 15 times a day, every day of their lives, and their eyes are like death, and it's hell. Hell and darkness, they are like little girls, dead girls walking, because something in them, because of the evil, something in them has had to die in order to do what they have to do every day under violence. When I look into the eyes of hell and darkness, it doesn't matter who Beth Grant is. It doesn't even matter I'm a missionary. It doesn't matter I have a PhD. Nothing matters, because, see, the only thing that can change her hell and darkness is Jesus. It's Jesus. And friends, we don't have a lot to offer the world. All we basically have at the end of the day to offer a broken world in this city is Jesus. It's Jesus. We do everything we can do, and this church is beautifully, beautifully growing in outreach, and I just love it. But what is it we really are taking to them, whether it's in food, whether it's in care, whether it's in mowing the lawn? Basically, we are going there because we are walking in Jesus Christ and his love, and we are Jesus among them. Transition. I was praying today, this afternoon. There's no one older than a man or woman who has no dreams or vision. No one older. And no one younger than a man or woman who has dreams and visions from God. No one younger than someone, regardless of their age, a man or woman who continues to hear from God, and God gives them vision and passion and dreams for what he wants to do, they are young. It has nothing to do with age. Those of us that are seniors, God wants to give us some new dreams. God wants to give us some new dreams. Don't let culture dictate to you how much you believe God for. I believe he's going to birth new vision in many of us. Some of the most visionary people I know are senior citizens, and I love to be around them. They've gone through the transitions of life, and they just keep getting better. That's how I want to be. My mom, she's 87. Some of you know her. She just keeps trucking. She just keeps going. She keeps believing God, thanking God. Some of us tonight, friends, have gotten stuck. And God's saying, I've got more for you. Can you believe me? Can you follow me? are you still willing to follow me? Following Jesus isn't something just for young folks. If we'll hold things lightly, how many of you are 60 or above? Keep your hand up. How many of you believe God could actually give you new vision for this season? Oh, the hands are going down like crazy. You're already worn out. How many of you believe God is stirring your heart and actually wants to give you new vision? Raise your hand. Praise God. Vision from the Lord. That means we've come to this point and things happen and we keep coming from transition to transition to transition. And I believe in the day in which we are in our country, we are going to have to learn to live holding things lightly, because we are going to see change in our nation. It may not all be good, because the further a nation goes away from God, the more chaos we will see. But church, men and women of God, there's no reason for us to reflect the chaos of our world when we're reflecting the peace, stability, and power of Jesus Christ. We have no reason to fear. It's time for us to say, my faith, my hope was never in all that stuff anyway. My hope's in Jesus, and he hasn't changed, and he's got a plan for us. Amen. Would you stand with me, and we're going to pray. Father, you are among your people. Spirit of God, I pray that you would stir hearts that are turned upward to you. Lift our faces, O God. Lift our hearts and help us, Lord, to be willing to let go of things that actually, Lord, are holding us back. Show us tonight, Lord, give us the discernment to know what are the things we are clinging to that are keeping us from growing into the man or woman of God you want us to be. And Lord, if you will put your finger on them, we will ask you to help us let them go. To be filled with the visions and the faith you have for us for today. And tomorrow and the next day. Free us up, Father. Free us up from the things that are not important, so that we may seize and embrace those things, oh God, that you have for us that are so important, that you're saying to us, my child, follow me, trust me, don't look to the right or to the left, turn your face toward mine. Jesus, somewhere in the journey, you touched our hearts and you ask us to follow you. And Jesus, I want to follow you more closely than I ever have before. I want to follow you in purity and integrity. I just want to follow you, Jesus. We love you more than anything else. We even love you more than ministry, Jesus. We will follow you. Speak to us. Drop vision for the days ahead, Lord. Give us vision, Father, by your Spirit for what you want to do through us to the moment you say it's time and you take us into your presence. Give us vision and faith for every day. And grace for those, Lord, tonight who are grieving. I pray for grace, grace, grace for today, grace for tomorrow. Your strength is made perfect in our weakness, Lord. We are not strong, but we are desperate for you. And we know it. Help us to live desperate. Every day, knowing we're on our face, desperate before you, because God, we are not adequate in ourselves, but you, oh God, are adequate for everything that lies ahead. And Father, we trust in you. Tonight we say it again. Father, we trust in you. Say it again to him. Father, we trust in you. Father, we trust in you. And Lord, we will give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for the visions and the dreams and the miracles, Father, that I believe are going to grow out of our fresh commitment to you tonight. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.